Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. In his message titled, Not So Good to Be the King, Reverend David Williams tells us that power is essential to get what we want done. It is also addictive. As soon as we experience it, the more we crave. God wants us to use the power that we have obtained to bless others with our gifts, talents, and grace. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. In our lives, we are confronted by all manner of challenges. We encounter things that we struggle with, and we try to get things done. We try to move our lives in a particular direction. We try to move the world in a particular direction. And to do that, we have to have some kind of power. We have to be able to will something and then make it happen. And that's true with almost anything. If we want to succeed in school, we have to apply our will and get things done. If we want to succeed in the workplace, we have to have energies that we turn towards the realization of something that is a goal. If we're trying to write our novel, we have to put some energy into it, or it's never going to happen. Power makes things happen. And so power is something we want. Power is something we desire so that we can turn the world in the way that we want to shape it. That's just reality. That's how things work. But power can be a dangerous thing for our souls. Yes, it can change things, but power has a tendency to make us want more of it. Power has a tendency to make us want to just use that power to get more power, which then is used to get more power, and our appetite for it, if we're honest with ourselves, never dies. And as we all compete and strive and struggle against each other, our mutual yearning for power can cause very unpleasant things to happen around us and in our world. We are all tempted by it. And so right now, let's admit the temptation that power offers. Let's admit it through the prayer of confession that's printed in the bulletin. Please pray this with me. Gracious and almighty God, nothing is more tempting than power. Power is what gets things done, what makes things happen. If we have power, we're able to do what we want and get what we want. In that we want to get things done, we know we need it. Yet the challenge of power is that it concentrates itself, that it seeks its own interest in us. We cling to it, and no matter how much we have, we desire more. It causes us to close our hearts to grace, to harm, and to hate. Remind us, O God, that our yearning to control only destroys. In Christ, please remind us of this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. You can follow along on page 113 in your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Then Pilate, entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here we are, and it's a holiday week, and it's a time of rush and bustle as we try to prepare ourselves for that meal of all meals on Thanksgiving, when there are great groaning tables of food, a day when we are thankful for so many things, like larger belts and the miracle of elastic waistbands. Thanksgiving's a great holiday. I've always enjoyed it. It's a holiday of welcome, this day when we celebrate as a nation an old story, not entirely accurate, but fun, of the arrival of pilgrims and Indians showing up and the sharing of a meal with family and with strangers. But Thanksgiving wasn't always part of my life. I spent the first 5 or 6 years of my life in Kenya, where Thanksgiving didn't happen. So when I encountered it, I was a little kid. And it's like, suddenly there's this new tradition, and we're doing it, because we didn't do it in Nairobi, because turkeys weren't easy to come by. There was a KFC, but that wasn't quite the same. So I remember my first American Thanksgiving and the festivities, the way a child remembers the first time they encounter something completely new in a different place. I remember it was first grade, and I was in Ms. Baumgartner's class, and there was this whole week where everything was Thanksgiving prep and Thanksgiving stories, and we were cutting out feathers, and there were these construction paper pilgrim hats with little buckles, and this was the 70s, and so our school had a pod, you know, a great big carpeted area where the kids could run in circles on rainy days when they weren't allowed out to recess. And in that carpeted area, we spent a lot of time building something. It was an object made of boxes and paper that, if you viewed it with your eyes squinting from a kilometer away, might have looked a little like a ship. There it is. I think the Mayflower was written there, and whether it was spelled correctly, I can't entirely speak to, because we wrote it. And it was this festival, and there was a play, and it was awesome, and mostly it was awesome because there was a ton of candy corn involved, a lot of candy corn, which is great to feed to first graders, because it makes the whole thing awesome. I mean, you're a first grader, it makes it feel so historically accurate. Here, I mean, we know that the Wampanoag people, when they arrived, brought maize to the meal, and if you're eating congealed nuggets of high fructose corn syrup, that's basically maize, and it's right there. It's like you're part of history. And we know that story ain't exactly right, but in the thick of it, that simplified tale of the pilgrims and their seeking a place to be free on these shores, where other people did happen to be living, but that's another story, it sticks around. Because the core of that was arriving in a place where you could live and have faith and be community without being persecuted by others. You could arrive in a place where you didn't have to worry that you would be shot with a blunderbuss just because you didn't happen to be the right sort of Christian. And that's a myth. It's an American myth. And by myth, I mean it's a story that in some essential way comes to define the identity of a people. That myth stuck around in my head as, yeah, maybe not exactly right, but a basically good thing. A good thing. A thing that even in adulthood, it's worth being thankful for. I am thankful that I'm in a position to stand here on a Sunday and talk about Jesus in a Presbyterian way without worrying about the modern equivalent of blunderbusses being pointed in my general direction. I am thankful on Thanksgiving Day that I can gather together with my family, which is a wild assemblage of Christians and Jews and atheists and agnostics, and they can be together in that complex blend of beliefs and traditions. And we can know that that's something we can do out in the open without hiding. That's a valuable thing, that freedom from fear. And with it comes a sense of being empowered. I can believe what I want. I can have this set of understandings that defines me, guides my actions, that I share with a community. And that's fine. And that within this nation, as we've struggled to establish it, there are people who believe radically differently than I do, who come from a different perspective, who've chosen different paths, who are rooted in different cultures, and they get to do the same thing too. And that's good. I am singularly, uniquely thankful for those people I don't agree with who can practice what they believe, so long as they don't harass me, I don't harass them. It's great. It works. It's a blessing, this freedom. Because wherever that hasn't been the case, wherever faith has woven itself in with means of dominating and controlling and enforcing itself on others, that hasn't worked well. It's affected the way of Jesus in particular, because there's always that temptation when you yourself are free, when you yourself can say what you want, believe what you want, to start using that gift to apply power over others. Christian faith has never blended well with that. And that is one of the things that rises up out of the story, both of the stories we heard today. A story told in John's Gospel about the encounter between Jesus and power. Landing here right on the cusp of Thanksgiving. And right on the cusp of Advent. This is always a weird story to show up here. Because, you know, the music has already started in the malls, and you're sitting in Starbucks like, oh no, this is too much, too early. And we know it's Christmas, but we don't get a Christmas story about Jesus. We had Jesus right before the Passion standing in front of Pilate, having this chat with the Roman governor of Judea. Pilate, the really not particularly well-regarded functionary who'd been given power over one of the worst places you could be assigned in all of the empire. And it's a peculiar conversation, because from what we know about Pilate, his understanding of power was the understanding that power has of itself. All of the Jewish histories of that period show him as someone who came into Judea and understood that the way to get things done was just to keep cracking heads, killing and crucifying people for as long as it took. Just let's keep doing that. And it didn't work. And here, Jesus standing with Pilate, the one who wields the sword and the power to destroy, who has that freedom that comes with power, and Pilate is struggling to understand this person. I mean, Pilate had been brought a lot of messianic pretenders before. people who would try to stir the aggrievement of the oppressed Jews, and they would rise up briefly and then quickly die. And so Pilate tries to wrap his head around this Jesus who seems to come from a very different perspective. So you're the king? You're the king of the Jews, right? This is you're just one of those people I'm going to need to kill, correct? And Jesus won't respond in the terms that Pilate is expecting. Every one of the responses that Pilate's questions stir draw further and further away from that place of Pilate's familiarity. Jesus will not go into the kind of conversations about power that Pilate expected. "You've just been told this," Jesus tells Pilate. "All right, where is your kingdom? Who do you rule?" "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus says. "If so, my followers would be fighting you. I'm not that kind of king." And Pilate can't process this. He can't wrap his head around it because kings have always been that way. Power always looks the same. Who is this person claiming to be a king who won't seize hold of power? Even the Jewish people knew that that was how kings were. That's just what kings did. In the story from 1 Samuel today, we hear how the prophet Samuel, confronted by the Jewish people who said, "Give us a king, give us someone who is powerful, give us someone who will organize our armies and let us stand up in power against the Philistines and against anyone else around us we want to struggle with." Samuel, even back then, said, "What do kings look like? What do kings do?" And so he reminded, or tried to remind, the power-eager Judeans of what those kings look like. And what those kings look like, as I was studying this scripture and my brain was churning this week, is they look a lot like, anyone ever seen Mel Brooks' History of the World? Anyone ever seen that movie? Beyond having the single best musical number about the Spanish Inquisition ever, my kids sing along to that, which is funny for a household of Jews. It's like, oh, it's funny. Inquisition, funny. There's that one sequence from right before the French Revolution where Mel Brooks is playing King Louis, and King Louis likes the company of young women. And at every point where he takes rather difficult advantage of one of those young women, he'll come right back up to the camera and, breaking the fourth wall, he'll say, "It's good to be the king," you know, because he can do whatever he wants to anyone. And I think had Samuel had access to YouTube, he would just have sat those elders down and said, "You see these women? These are your daughters. This is what kings do." Meaning it's very good to be him and it is bad to be everyone else. Because power always does that. Power seeks to serve its own interests. That model of power, even at the beginning of kingship over Israel, was always suspect. Because that's the way of human power, and not at all the kingship that Jesus tries to bring in. It's a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around, because real kingship, the kingship Jesus reflects, and the kingship Jesus manifests, is a kind of kingship that pours out goodness rather than trying to draw more and more and more to itself. It is abundant. It is giving. It is a kingship that doesn't hold on to things and doesn't worry about itself, doesn't allow itself to be anxious and clinging. And as we contemplate our own freedoms, freedom to worship here, freedom to go where we please and speak as we want this coming week, it's important that we not grasp that freedom as something that belongs only to us, that can't be shared with others. These texts and the idea of power that underlies them, as I prayed over them this week, seem to speak into the struggles our nation is having, dealing with how to respond to those who are fleeing oppression, as many of our ancestors did. Those who are fleeing death, who are fleeing oppressions that are hard for us, unless we happen to go back, and if you're in the adult Bible study, we've been looking at just how horrible the pre-modern world was to people. Well, that's what they're running away from. And those people seeking refuge on our shores, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do, and how should we act from the position of power that our freedom gives us? Is that something we should hold just as our own, that belongs only to us, that we're not willing to share with others out of fear that we might lose some of it, or fear that there might be some harm coming to us? And we have to ask then, as Christians, when Jesus was given that power, did he fear the harm that might come to him? Did he fear that he might lose some of it? Or did he give it freely? As this nation struggles with how to effectively respond to the crisis of refugees in the world, that is how we must act. If the message we convey to the world is this nation is struggling but basically good, and the faith that motivates so many of us is good news, that's part of what it means to be evangelical, to be someone spreading news that is worthy of giving thanks. And there's a wonderful interview, which I'd encourage you to look at, with one of the flaming liberals from the Southern Baptist Convention, who put out a long statement on how this response governs whether we can view ourselves, for those Americans who are Christian, as being truly Christian. Are we willing to welcome in those who are different in such a way that they can't miss that what we're doing is worthwhile, what we're doing is good, something worth giving thanks for? It's something we'll struggle with, but we have to be informed by the best blessings of our nation's story, that this is a place, ideally, where all can be welcome and safe and share in fellowship meals with the stranger. Because our task, as we wrestle with the power that freedom gives us in this season of Thanksgiving, is not to maintain a fierce, selfish, ungiving grip on that which we've been given. It is instead, in this season, to maintain an attitude of grace and giving an abundance, which has been the best spirit of this nation and is, for those of us who seek to follow Jesus, the best and most giving spirit of our faith. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
And now as we move out into the world, blessed with the gift of being able to be stewards over our own lives and stewards over this life we have together, I would ask that as you move into that world and celebrate the freedom to be with family, the freedom to move without fear, the freedom to pray without fear, that you not allow fear to guide how you use that freedom. Ours is a world where there are many who suffer, and those people need to know the same blessings that we have been gifted with, that we have been privileged with. As you step out into this world, remember those who suffer. Remember those who struggle and flee oppression, and yearn just for the chance that many of us will have this week to sit down at more or less peace in a family context with family and share in a meal free of fear together. That is a blessing that God would offer the whole world. And we, from our compassion and the freedom we have been blessed with, should be willing to share that with all others. That is part of the best spirit of our nation, and it is the heart of the way of our faith. Let's live both of those out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be and abide with us this day, tomorrow, and always. Amen. Amen.